grow in our faith and the questions that help us strengthen our faith that sometimes we're afraid to ask, the questions that cause us to wrestle with and struggle with our own understanding of God, because sometimes we have to do that. I think the reason we get so afraid of questions is because sometimes we're afraid of the answer. We're afraid of how God might convict or call us when we're willing to question the way we've already been doing things or question the way we've already understood things. It's really easy to live in a world where everything exists the way you already understand it. It's a lot tougher to wonder whether or not you're actually right about these different things. So we've been talking about that for the last several weeks. This morning, I'm drawn to Jesus' witnesses. The Bible was not written alongside Jesus. It was not the disciples walking around with a pad and paper, taking notes on everything they saw. The reality is the disciples really didn't understand what was going to happen, and they didn't really understand how long this was going to go for. It wasn't until a few years after all of this had happened that it became apparent that future generations are going to need to read about what had happened. And so they realized that as witnesses to what had happened, they had to write it down. Or not through them, sometimes through other writers, through other authors. They had to tell their story to someone else who had the means to write it down. It became essential, even though it wasn't necessarily understood right at first. You ever noticed how, especially someone, when they get much older, they begin to become more concerned about writing things down and making sure that there's a lasting legacy? I remember my great-grandmother, she was a very, very handy woman. She loved to make things. She loved to carve things and paint things. And when she became very, very old, and she was in her late 80s, suddenly she realized that there wasn't anyone to pass that down to. And she began to teach my little cousin, Ashley, how to paint as well. And they began to spend some time. Unfortunately, she passed away before, you know, she ever really became proficient like her. But they spent some time together learning this because she thought she needed to have somebody to pass this down to. And then beyond that, she began to spend a lot of her time in her last couple of years writing everything down, writing stories. When she passed away, I remember that we went into her house and found these. She never did have a computer, but she used a typewriter. And we found these stacks of papers written recently, written in the last couple of years of her life, that were just narratives, stories about what had happened in her life. There was the story of her husband coming home from World War II. There was the story of him leaving for World War II. There was the story of her graduating college. And in that time period, being a woman graduating college was a little unusual in her community. And her story of going into teaching and then trying other things and working in marketing and working in other crazy fields. And her stories of raising her kids and all kinds of stories that she just typed up on a little typewriter in the last couple years of her life because it became apparent to her that there's going to be a day when she can't tell those stories any longer. And sometimes I wonder if that isn't why much of the New Testament was written decades after Jesus died. I don't think it's because anyone forgot. I just think it became apparent towards the end of the ministries of the disciples that somebody's going to have to write this stuff down so that we can understand what's going to happen in the future. So these disciples understood their responsibility. Number one is to be a witness to the Gospels, to be a witness to everything that happened, and to tell that story to everyone. But it didn't start out that way. It didn't start out that way at all. I'm drawn to witnesses because I just can't imagine a world in which people who have experienced these things firsthand. Witnesses are very important. You go to a restaurant and you talk to people, sometimes complete strangers, and you find out whether or not something's good or not, right? How many times have you, has a new restaurant popped up here in town or somewhere else, and you go to a friend or a family member or somebody in the church, and you pull them aside and you say, "Hey, have you been to that new place? Is it any good?" Right? Or how about this? I'm really big on this. Some of you probably are too. I have an app, Yelp, on my phone, right, where you can look at reviews for restaurants and stuff. So I let strangers on the internet tell me what to eat because, you know, this Yelp app is really great for finding out great places. In fact, when Ashton and I were, we took a little trip last year for a couple of days, and we found this awesome sushi place that looked terrible. It was in the middle of nowhere, and it was like way back in like a strip mall in like a rundown building, and the windows were like completely like taped up, like they had like cardboard paper over the windows. It was awful looking. But it had all these great reviews, so we had to try it. We walk in, this little Russian couple owned the place, and they made like the best sushi I've ever had, you know? But we only find that because of witnesses, right? That the outside appearance isn't enticing. It doesn't excite you. So the witnesses have to be there to tell us about what an extraordinary thing has happened. So I'm drawn to witnesses because I'm drawn to how much that means to our human minds, how important that is for us as humans to have somebody else experience something and tell us what it was like. Right? For somebody else to tell us what it was like to live through a world in which Jesus Christ was ministering to thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and what it was like to establish the church in a world that still wasn't quite sure if Jesus had the right idea. Some of Jesus' faithful followers, two of the women, went to his tomb. They ended up, they wanted to anoint his body. This was not unusual. As I said before, many of the extraordinary stories in the Bible aren't unusual. These are pretty ordinary things of the time that, because of the circumstances, were made extraordinary. A pretty typical thing to do after you've died is for a loved one to go and anoint your body with oil. This is just a sign of respect. And it's really the exact same thing as us having a funeral today, right? Your loved one doesn't need a funeral. God doesn't need a funeral. The funeral doesn't do anything for anybody but those of us who are already here. But what the funeral does is it allows us a one last chance to buy when someone we love has passed. And in much the same way, these two women wanted to anoint Jesus' body. They wanted to say goodbye one last time and offer a sign of respect and a plea to God for really the peace for the soul of this man. You see, they didn't quite understand. Jesus said he was going to rise again, but I really get the feeling in these first couple of days that maybe they didn't believe him. Or maybe they did, but they didn't quite understand what that meant. Maybe they thought it was figurative. Maybe they thought, well, yeah, rise again, like go to heaven. You know, they didn't quite understand that he was going to be back. They were defeated. They watched him die. They watched the life leave his eyes. And the women go to anoint his body, and they walk into the tomb, and they find the stone is rolled away, and there's nobody in there. Well, there is somebody, but it's not Jesus. It's an angel in a white robe. They walk in. They say, what's going on? And he says, don't be afraid. Which is the very first thing they do afterwards, by the way. It says, don't be afraid, but Jesus has risen. He's not there anymore. He's alive. They leave. They're afraid. The Gospels don't quite agree on what happens next. Some of the Gospels say that they didn't tell anybody but Peter and the disciples. Others say that it went straight to the disciples. But Mark's Gospel takes a moment to remind us that they were so afraid that at first they didn't say a word to anybody. Later, they ran into the disciples, they ran into Peter, and they told Peter. But Mark's Gospel makes sure to point out that at first, they were too afraid to really mention anything to anybody. What must this have been like? I mean, to see a ghost, maybe. I mean, maybe that's kind of what it feels like. They saw the angel telling them that Jesus was alive. But maybe more than that, what does this mean for them? What does this mean for their own faith? What does this mean that they came to anoint a dead body that said he was going to come back, and he came back? How is he going to feel that they were coming ready to bury the guy, coming ready to have his funeral? They were afraid, and they weren't quite sure what to do. They go to the disciples, and the disciples also aren't quite sure. But this is the message of Easter. The message of Easter, quite simply, is that this cross isn't powerful enough to snuff out God. The message of Easter is that death isn't eternal through God. The message of Easter is that we are a new creation, and that we have the confidence that Christ offers us eternity because Christ himself has conquered death. This is an incredible message. This is a 2,000-year-old sermon I'm preaching. 2,000 years, Christianity has been exclaiming from the top of their lungs this incredible promise that Christ not only died for us, but rose for us. We talk about Christ dying for our sins, which is an essential. It's an essential part of our faith, but Christ also rose for our sins. Christ conquered death for our sins so that we might have eternal life. This is incredible. This isn't anything that any of you have not heard before, but it's something that you need to hear often. This is an incredible message of the rising of Christ, that tomb is empty and the stone is rolled away and there's nothing in there. We've been talking about the courage to question, the courage to wrestle with our own faith, the courage to struggle with the way we do things, to have the confidence to ask of ourselves and even of God to do greater things for God. Last week I talked about expectations. Do you remember, for those who weren't, I talked about the expectations that we have for ourselves and the expectations we have for our church and the expectations we have of God. Sometimes these expectations are really low. We're too ready for disappointment, right? We live in a world where people are really good at disappointing us. So we set our expectations really low, sometimes even of God. We don't expect God to do much for us. That way we aren't disappointed when it doesn't happen. But that doesn't allow our faith to grow. And sometimes we kind of have a view of God being this cosmic vending machine. We decide that God will give me whatever I want, even if it's not something I need, or even if it's not something I should have. And if God doesn't give it to me, then I'll be disappointed in God. So setting our expectations means trying to find out what Scripture tells us God is going to do for us and making sure our expectations meet that. So we talked about expectations last week. This week we're talking about God's expectations for us, what God expects of us as Easter people. That's what you are. You're here in this church today. You're here because of your love for God, and you're here because you are Easter people. You are people who are living in the world of the risen Christ. That should be exciting. That should be really exciting. That should be making you jump up for joy. We live in the world of the risen Christ. We're talking about the courage to question, the courage to question how we are witnesses. Think about the kids in your life. Kids are amazing little creatures, right? They're kind of messy and they break stuff, but they're pretty cool to watch anyway, right? And what's amazing about kids, well, I think what impresses me the most about kids and why I love to watch them, why I love having them here, why I love hearing them, the thing that's most amazing is that everything in their world is exciting. Everything in their world is exciting. Everything they see and touch and feel and smell is new, and it's exciting, and they can't wait to learn more about it. When they get a little bit older, they go off to school, and they can't wait to come home and tell you all about everything they learned. Stuff you take for granted, and maybe we're not all that impressed with, but they're impressed by it. Or the new friend that they met, or the new game that they learned how to play, or the new way they learned how to kick the other kids at school, and that's how they got in trouble, and that's why they got sent home early. You know, whatever it is, they love to tell you all about the new stuff in their world. I love hearing their stories. I love hearing all about the new stuff in their world and what makes their world incredible. It's because they're witnesses. They've witnessed something new. You might have witnessed it too, and that's okay. They want to tell you because they've witnessed it, because they've seen it, because they've experienced it, maybe for the first time, and they just want to tell somebody what great thing they've experienced. Friends, the Easter message is to be witnesses of Christ. Isn't that incredible? That like kids that are excited about what new thing learned, when we come as Easter people, and when we're excited about God, we can't wait to be witnesses to that. We can't wait to tell the world about that. But that comes with a bit of a caveat. We read from Acts today, it's about our call from Christ, and it's written from Peter, or the perspective of Peter. You see, Mary didn't quite get it at first. She heard the message that Jesus had left, and she was afraid to talk about it. And later, we're not there yet, but spoiler alert for the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about Jesus coming back and then the time he spends with his disciples, the 40 days after his resurrection. And he finds the disciples locked in a room, right? We know that story. If not, you're going to hear it in a couple of weeks. But we find the disciples locked in a room. They're afraid to confront anyone, much less talk to the world about this incredible thing they've experienced. It was not the day after Jesus rose from the tomb that they began establishing the church. It was quite a bit later. It was at Pentecost. It was some time later when Jesus finally ascended again and when the Holy Spirit bathed them and then they became the church. But for a while, they were afraid. They weren't quite ready to go talk about their faith. So Peter begins to talk about this, though, and this is after Pentecost, and this is some time later. And he tells the people listening, he says, you have to understand, we're witnesses. We're witnesses to this. We've seen it happen. And friends, he's not just talking about the disciples who watched Jesus die and who saw Jesus when he was alive again. He's talking about you and I. We are witnesses to the way God has worked in our life. We're witnesses to the things that God has done for us. We're witnesses to the great and the not so great and everything in between, and we're witnesses to how God has mattered in our lives. And then Peter continues, he gives us that very important caveat. He says, in our translation today, in the NRSV, it says, I understand, or I very truly understand. In some translations, I like this a little bit better because I think this helps us understand Peter's frame of mind. In some translations, it says, I'm beginning to understand. I'm beginning to understand that the message of God doesn't hold any prejudices, that it isn't exclusive to certain people, that the message of God is for all people, that there is not a soul on earth that is outside of God's graces or that is outside of who God has called them to be, that there is not a soul on earth this Easter message isn't for. There's not a soul on earth we aren't called to be witnesses to tell them about the extraordinary work that God has done in our life. That's a pretty bold statement. That's a pretty bold understanding. But Peter's beginning to understand, slowly, that the message of God is universal. Regardless of where you were born, regardless of who you are, regardless of what kind of money you've got, regardless of what kind of faith you live, regardless of what kind of life you live, the message of the cross and the message of the empty tomb is for you. Peter says, I'm beginning to understand this. And then he says, and we're witnesses to it. He says, I'm beginning to understand that this message is for everybody, and I'm beginning to understand that I'm somebody who's experienced it, and I have a responsibility to tell others. This is powerful. Peter's telling us that we have a responsibility to tell the world. Now, I could have picked out Jesus' famous Great Commission, too. I could have used that passage, right? Go, therefore, and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, making disciples of all nations, right? This commandment. But it means a lot coming from Peter, too. We know that God commanded us to evangelize. We know that Christ commanded us to tell the world about this extraordinary gift he gave. But Peter reminds us in kind of human terms that it's going to be tough, but it's we're witnesses. We're not called to be, you know, super academic about this. We're not called to beat people over the head with it. We're called to be witnesses. We're called to tell others about this incredible life that we've lived because of God. That when things were rough, they got rough, but we still had God who got us through it. And when things were great, they were great, and we had God to give thanks for it. And through all these things and everything in between, we had this incredible faith in God, and God had this incredible faith in us. That's an incredible message. I think when it comes to evangelism, we, as Christians, a lot of times get it wrong. I think we mean well, but Christians have a lot of growing to do, generally speaking, and we have a lot we can learn. One of those things is that evangelizing and telling others about God doesn't mean beating them over the head with everything they're doing wrong. It doesn't mean arguing over small inconsequential points. It doesn't mean arguing over whether they're doing the thing we think they ought to be doing. It means telling them about what we've experienced. It means being a witness to the gospel. Evangelizing, talking about our faith, means going out in the world and saying, I want you to know, because this is so important, because like a child who learned about something for the first time in school, I just cannot wait to tell you about this extraordinary gift I've gotten from God, about this empty tomb that my God escaped from, about this cross that couldn't kill my God, and about all these incredible things that he's done for me in my life and how incredible it makes me feel. I can't wait to tell you about that. That's what evangelism is. It's about telling the world what we've witnessed and what our faith has meant to us. The message from Acts is about what God expects from us, not super pious attitudes and not doing everything perfect and demanding the same of others. It's about being a witness. It's about going to the world and saying, I need you to know about this extraordinary faith I have. In a moment, we get to be a witness to the extraordinary gift of communion that Christ gave for us, this opportunity to come and receive these elements and experience the crucifixion and the resurrection all at once. And I want to encourage you to take some time when we do that to pray, as we always do. Take some time to pray about what you've witnessed, about what you've experienced and how you've experienced God, and how those experiences of God can become all the more vivid for you in the weeks and months and years to come. So that we, as Peter has told us, can be witnesses to the gospel who aren't afraid to share it with the world. Amen.